The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, critical of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our study this evening, Genesis chapter 4. We're in the analysis of verses 3 through 5. We'll probably pick up page 6 of our notes. As a believer in Jesus Christ, at any given point in time in your experience of living the Christian life, you can choose to be in fellowship or out of fellowship. How you choose to be out of fellowship is by allowing your sin nature to have its way, giving it the green light, and engaging in personal sin. How you're able to recapture being in fellowship is through the rebound technique, 1 John 1:9, where in our prayer confession to God, He forgives us of our sins, and we are then in a state of spirituality. Righteousness is that which rules over us, be it God, the Holy Spirit, the real you. In that condition, we then are predisposed to serve God in action with honor, action that counts, action that He accepts under divine approval, and that ultimately for us as believers He will reward in terms unexpressible by the human tongue. So with that in mind, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We ask once again this evening that God, the Holy Spirit, will enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here in Genesis chapter 4, by the second generation of humanity, a religious trend associated with negative volition and indwelling STA is exposed, and religiosity over true worship is born as an alternative to Bible doctrine, God's directed will for the individual's life and one's approach to God. The very doctrines that many of us have understood for years that are clearly taught in the New Testament, such as the religious trend of the sin nature and things of this nature. These things are validated, and they are validated very early on in regards to the scriptural writings in the Old Testament, as we are here in the book of Genesis, only in the fourth chapter. And the first offspring, the husband and wife, Adam and Eve, are corporate parents, and what these offspring manifest in that regards. The Old Testament is in perfect harmony with the New Testament, and for those who poo-hoo this principle, that will not acclimate to it and think that the Bible doesn't teach it, are just people that are blind to the realities of Scripture, as they will not truly address these things as they are blatantly laid out for us in this regard. All right, rereading here the verses 3 through 5. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. So he brings a large fruit or veggie basket from the produce as a farmer, as Cain is a farmer. And Abel, who's a shepherd, on his part also brought the firstlings of his flock and other fat portions. And then we see God's reaction to the two offerings presented by the brothers. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. Verse 5, but for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became exceedingly angry, and his countenance fell. So, as we pointed out, going into these verses, one naturally assumes several things, but of importance here is that ritual sacrifices have been ordained by God as part of the worship practice of the age of the Gentiles under the family priesthood. And in that respect, obviously doctrine is taught. The example is set here by the head of the family, Adam, for his two sons in this respect. And the verses make it very clear here that learning and following God's directive will in the matter is what equates to true worship. God's directive will, what he wants us to think, say, and do. And for us, those things are laid out for us in the Old Testament, New Testament canon of Scripture. Obviously, over history, God has revealed his known will to men through different avenues. But for us today, with the close of the Apostolic Age, the final book of the New Testament being penned and recorded by the Apostle John, the book of Revelation, and the putting together of the New Testament under positive volition, which we have for us in the Bible. After that, for our dispensation, no more new doctrine is being disseminated. The temporary gifts, communicated gifts of this fashion, apostles, prophets, etc., ceased at the end of the apostolic period. The primary spiritual gift designed to carry the church through the bulk of its dispensational responsibilities is the gift of pastor-teacher in associating with evangelizing others in this respect. And it is the pastor-teacher's responsibility, just as the gift itself describes in its terminology, to teach the truth of Bible doctrine in its shepherding role. A lot of things are said from pulpits throughout the world and in churches, but whether or not it lines up with sound Bible doctrine is that which makes it legitimate before God, edifying for the believer itself, and qualified to be an accurate representation and function of that particular gift. Learning, following Bible doctrine, learning God's will, doing these things, this is true worship. We have often, over the years, made the distinctions between the religious approach to God, the Bible, and true Christianity. And true Christianity, indeed, is God's will revealed to us, us lining up, orienting to it, acclimating to it, submitting ourselves to its authority, versus religiosity that inserts its own human viewpoint, agendas, standards, systems that men will devise otherwise, often, and especially in the last days, and a mixture of these things and the ultimate outcome for that admixture is a lukewarmness that then sets upon the church corporally to close out the church age with true Christianity in its most sound and pure means and availability is indeed the exception to the rule. Yeah, people can throw out a lot of Bible verses and they can understand a lot of things. But to approach the entire counsel of God's Word purely and to refrain and abstain from allowing the traditions of men and all these other agendas, extracurricular activities that churches propose and sponsor, true Christianity, and a good, qualified, functioning local church, adequate before God, does not involve itself in these things. All they are is distractions. All they are men's attempts to try to get more people in, to satisfy the crowds. The Bible makes it pretty clear, if the truth doesn't satisfy them, there's not anything that you're going to do otherwise other than cater to their evil, cater to their human viewpoint, to get people to maintain their interest and attendance and appearance in regards to the church itself. So all of this that we see set before us sets the standards between true doctrinal worship and religiosity. So in this case, understanding that ritual sacrifices has been ordained and is the practice, we see in this case that Cain brings an offering of assorted fruits or vegetables taken from his fields as a farmer. His father was a farmer, and this is incorrect, so his occupation doesn't have anything to do truly with his decision, apart from the fact that he has no excuse because Adam did it right otherwise. And Cain, along with his brother Abel, they bring their sacrifice, they bring their gifts to God, and here this is done under their first opportunity. Again, another aspect that's brought out in here, their first opportunity to truly express their volition on their own, independent from familial authority, the authority of their father being the one that would perform the ritual itself and obviously deal with the doctrine on that level. So in this regards, Cain's gift, we're not even suggesting that it was something piddly. It was probably a magnificent gift done up in such a way that it would have obviously caught the eye of any as something very special in his presentation. But in spite of the effort that Cain goes into in regards to bringing his principles to the table of God, all he is doing is exhibiting self-will and arrogance. Self-will is an important thing to understand in regards to one's approach in their Christian life. When you depart from Bible doctrine, you engage in self-will. See? Will that is determined by your own agenda, apart from, obviously, God's agenda for you. Obviously, you can line your will up with God's agenda, and that's fine. But this approach in regards to stepping off the path of the straight and narrow of the truth of Bible doctrine is no more than a self-willed agenda in regards to an individual, and it is a level of arrogance that is exposed in regards to the individual towards God and His Word. Again, this is why it's so important as an adjusted local church, the board and the church itself to operate according to the divine standards set forth in the Bible in regards to a local church. Why our whole constitution in regards to this assembly is based on solidly Bible doctrine. It's all documented, essentially, in that regards. And why things may happen, the church is responsible before God to implement that doctrine, the appropriate doctrine, at the appropriate time for the right occasion in regards to any decisions it makes with respect to the church itself, its function, those in the church, etc., etc. Otherwise, we start engaging in self-will. You end up catering to relationships, people who you like maybe better than somebody else you don't like or know better than somebody else you don't. That does not produce fair justice in the system. We got too much of that going on in our civil system as it is. See, now fairness comes through application of doctrine. And when doctrine is brought out in regards to the issue, obviously that is a time for discussion, and open discussion and honesty in regards to something that you try to decide. But people's speculations, things of this nature, or simple ideas, apart from doctrine governing it, is not the way to go. And truly, the intelligence comes in regards to dealing with situations that might occur that you don't know everything that's there, if at all possible. Obviously, sometimes you have to make fairly quick decisions, and you take the doctrine best you can and you make that decision, but otherwise, you stand back and you pray about it and you investigate it, see. And you take the doctrine and you try to apply it in the different ways available in regards to it so that you can make the best informed decision before God and not walk off and end up getting half of the discipline involved in regard to a situation that may be in error otherwise because we mess up. There is specific instructions, commands given to churches not to ordain pastors too early. Or else you will feel the recompense of your error in regards to an individual that goes out and then all of a sudden goes off the deep end spiritually and starts messing up their ministry. See? Obviously, once they leave, they're on their own. But up to that point in time, it's the church's responsibility to ensure that they tote the line. And it's not anything mean-spirited in that regards, but the pastor candidate is constantly under evaluation as long as they remain in that status in regards to the church of which they belong before they get their own church. So, Bible doctrine, how important is it? Well, that question was rhetorical. So Cain is representative here of the first attempt at religiosity. His own idea, his own concept, as splendid as it may be, the pomp, the circumstance he may even attach to it, the grandioso presentation, you know, is nothing more than an attempt to appease God based on his own terms and conditions. And the reality is that God is the only one that determines what spiritual reality is. And what are the appropriate rituals, as in this case, to illustrate the truth? Rituals are teaching aids to teach the truth of Bible doctrine. And obviously, animal sacrifice is ongoing and becomes part of the very institution of men after the fall to teach the need of salvation of their coming Messiah to sacrifice himself on behalf of man. See? So Cain completely sidesteps that issue. And to otherwise exercise independence from the revealed will of God in the matter of function of worship, including lining up with the royal chain of command and all the other things attached to it, is nothing more than entering into a form of arrogance. So now Abel, he comes in and he makes the right and appropriate gift. His gift is a sacrifice of the firstlings or the firstborns of his flocks. And it includes the fat portions of the animal, which that part of the sacrifice in that respect represents the innocence, the sinless nature of Messiah, the Son of God, in that respect. So, in the two offerings, Yahweh accepts Abel's but rejects Cain. Just pick up point 38, page 6. The verb now had regard for, or no regard, sha'ah, is the verb, with without the negative, means to gain divine approval or not. Yeah, people can do fantastic things. They can give their lives for others, be claimed as heroes and gain the approval of society and countries and nations. But when it comes down to it, if they're not getting the divine approval, if they're not getting approved by God, it really means nothing. So what? You know, they gave their life and saved, you know, thousands of people for giving their life. If they're unbeliever, they're going to die. They're going to hell just as fast as the bum on the street that never believed and never did anything for society. That is what doctrine strips us in regards to allowing ourselves to fantasize under human ambition that somehow these things in and of themselves is what ingratiates us towards God. Hebrews makes it very clear there are people that have lived in this world who've had to hide in caves, who have been persecuted beyond degrees of anything that even we see today. Beheading, okay. How about sawing people in half? I haven't seen any of that go on lately. Maybe that's what we ought to start doing when we catch them. Say, okay, well, you want our heads, we'll give you half back. Here's your change. No, I'm just kidding. Obviously. Under the law, you just stone them quick or hang them. But anyway, you have people that place all this importance and emphasis in regards to what they accomplish in life in the physical realm. But if God's not accepting it, God's not honoring it, it means nothing to them in regards to the eternal disposition. And again, there's nothing wrong in and of these of themselves, of these things, to acquire an education, one's profession, to do things heroic in life. But if you're doing it at the cost and expense of your spiritual advance, all you're doing is spinning your wheels in action without honor before God, no matter what other medals may be pinned on your chest otherwise. So 39, now how God's approval was manifest, as we've noted here, is not stated, though it is obvious to both brothers. So, this aspect that God had regard, well, how do they know this? That God accepted Abel's offering over Cain's. That's point 40. Based on other examples in the Old Testament, we might propose if fire came down out of heaven and consumed the sacrifices, no other biblical explanation is available. This was a common occurrence in the Old Testament for God to manifest himself in theophany or Christophany as fire. Fire coming out of heaven and charcoaling the sacrifice. And that is a sign that's without any human means to any human attempts to start a fire on their own. We had the example of the prophet that poured water over a sacrifice and God still lit it up. See? So that was one way, an overt way, that is probably the most plausible explanation of how the brothers were able to determine whom God approved, whom he did not, since there's no indication that otherwise God spoke to them directly saying otherwise. And I give you examples there in those verses. This is by way of review: Leviticus 9:24, Judges 6:21, 1 Kings 18:38. So 41, in the presentation here in the grammar, Cain and his offering in verse 5a stands over against Abel and his offering preceding that in verse 4b. So 42, this draws a picture of Cain watching God accept Abel's sacrifice. All this hard work, supposedly, that went into providing this offering. He sat there, and God just completely dismisses it. He got dissed by God. So, 43, as nothing happened to Cain's fruit or veggie basket, anger kindled, that's kara in the Hebrew, and Cain burning to very angry or exceedingly angry, with the preposition maod attached to kara. So 44, where we left off, being very angry is often prelude to homicidal acts. Homicide is to kill another individual. There is illegitimate and legitimate homicide. And anger often is an emotional prelude to this type of FCA activity, to take out another human being, life, in this regard, for Genesis 34:7. This is all centered in regards to Dinah basically being taken advantage of by an outsider of Shechem's family, Hamor. And in that respect, the brothers, Jacob's brother, the brothers or sons of Jacob, hear about this thing, and it sends them off. You know, this is the way it is in families a lot of times. Now, the sons of Jacob came in from the field when they heard it in regards to what happened to Dinah. And the men were grieved, and they were very angry because he had done a disgraceful thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, for such a thing ought not to be done. So when it says they got very angry, truly the words fall short of how angry they did get. And now this whole situation, you had to deal with Simeon and Levi, the two brothers that took revenge upon them. That's the story where they convince them, well, everything will be all right. Just need to get yourself, you and all your family and servants, get yourself circumcised, and then we'll let you marry her. And the guy was in love with her. I mean, it's not like it was just any type of met her in a bar and took advantage of her type of deal. No, Hamor, he loved her. He fell in love with her. But Simeon and Levi came in while they're all bent over in pain after the circumcision and killed them all. Well, God says, revenge is mine. They were completely and totally out of line. But they were believers. They didn't lose their salvation over it. They rebounded, hopefully, moved on. Judges, let's see, 1 Samuel 18:8. And we'll get there. Just letting you know several acts here into the Genesis movie here. What you'll find and you won't see in Noah. See, the movie Noah. If there's anything that hacks me off probably any more today than anything else, besides the politics of the world, the New World Order, is Hollywood trying to represent the Bible. Now they got one, Revelation 6, the end of the world. He's coming back. Oh, this one's going to be great. 1 Samuel 18. They'd be better off to let Mel Brooks do it. At least it'd be funny. See him doing David, it's good to be the king. Or Solomon. here in regards to Saul and David, because David was getting all the notoriety in regards to God blessing him. Saul was going negative, going into reversionism, the first king of Israel. He lost his rights because of his negative volition, reversionism. And David started getting all the acknowledgement, the approbation of the people. Then Saul became very angry, verse 8. For this saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, but to me they have ascribed thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? The general propensity of the STA to exaggerate one's thinking because someone gets a little more notice than somebody else. People get jealous. You know, all these things that the STA cranks out. Nehemiah 4:1, but our term, very angry. And we know where that anger, after it simmered and festered, what it did to Saul trying to kill David throughout his life. Nehemiah 4:1. Now it came about when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall in regards to Jerusalem, Israel, he became furious, very angry, and mocked the Jews. And then compare Numbers 16:15. So just, and then he wreaks havoc on them after the fact, just to show you this term and what it often produces after the, if it's not corralled. Numbers 16:15. Then Moses became very angry. He said to the Lord, "Do not regard their offering. I have not taken a single donkey from them, and nor have I done harm to any of them." That's under Korah's rebellion. As certain Jews, as people are, the SCAs, Moses is their right shepherd. And what a ministry. It's got some 6 million people, a majority of them believers, the Jews. That's his congregation. And he has to take them through 40 years of unbelievable testing because of their negative volition. Here is a man who has all the sound doctrine, is doing it right, and yet the majority of the bulk of the congregation are complete spiritual idiots. They're reversionists. And he has to put up with it for 40 years. And obviously, as it often is in regards to people with authority, you have those who are arrogant under that, and they want to challenge their authority. And that's where Korah and that whole situation comes in. Challenge Moses' authority, see. Well, better be careful. As with Moses, God may be on the authority side as he wipes them out on behalf of Moses. So, anyway, we see there Moses becoming very angry. And that's basically righteous indignation on his part. Recognizing that anger can be sin anger, just as we see with Cain. And what that leads to, and then righteous anger. And even righteous anger can easily turn into sin anger if doctrine is not implemented. So 45, the Hebrew then says, "And his faces fell." That's the literal Hebrew. Wow, nafal paneh. That is an idiom that means his facial expressions reflected his angry and sour mood. Facial expressions is the word countenance. God's countenance is his face and his, obviously, reaction to whatever is before him. So 46, why Cain's offering was rejected while Abel's was accepted, has been the subject of debate. Some of these I throw in here for you, just for your entertainment. 47, there is a silliness that God prefers shepherds to farmers. These are people's, in history, commentaries, attempting to try to interpret this. And their reasoning for why God accepted Abel's over Cain's is because God likes shepherds better than farmers. Real. Well, in that case, then I guess Jesus likes fishermen. If you're not a fisherman, then you're not Jesus' friend. Here, that means you've got to be an ice fisherman. So that's obviously ridiculous. We throw that out. But these are real propositions. 48, there is a view that animal sacrifices are more expensive than vegetable offerings. It's about the money. Which obviously, generally, meat is more expensive than produce. 49, there is a view that God's motives here are inscrutable, unquestionable, in terms of being unexplainable, inexplicable, within the context of divine election, the Calvinistic approach. Calvinism states that we do not have free will. God arbitrarily picks who he wants to pick to be saved. So, obviously, you got the Calvinistic approach of interpretation. Now, you can't really figure it out. God just did this because that's what God wanted to do. Well, that sure leaves us sitting in a bad way. So 50, there is a view that it was the respective motives of the two brothers that God took in account. That is, Abel was humble and Cain was prideful. Even though there is no specific recognition of either one of those two things in regards to the brothers in there, though it could be possible, and it is in a certain sense, but that still misses truly what's going on. The Bible interprets for us, basically, as usual. 51, Hebrews 11:4 gives the accurate reason. I don't know why these people couldn't look up Hebrews 11:4, but, you know, that's the way they are. And Hebrews 11:4, I have it written out for us. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. An exercise of faith that witnessed that he was a believer. And he had the righteousness of God through a system of faith. God testifying about his gifts and through faith, as he accepted the offering, though he is dead, he still speaks. He set precedence in regards to the expression of positive volition and the system of faith, that is the ordained, prescribed method of how one is saved and has a relationship with God in the history of mankind. So 52, the message of Abel's offering is clear as it witnessed his faith in Christ as a believer, a reality that lives in the eternal record of Bible doctrine as a witness to the gospel. Abel's life was fairly brief. How old they were exactly, we don't know. But truly, just coming to independence. The accolades that the Scripture places upon him infers those of us who hold the Bible as without error and recognize its gravity really is yelling it. He was positive, probably fairly young in his life, and he made rapid spiritual advancement in his life. And he knew how to apply the doctrine, and he did it, and he did it correctly. His life was cut short, and he becomes the first martyr of the human race for a stand for the truth. Again, you don't have to live many years in order to be a great believer. It's what you do with the years given you according to God's plan for your life that makes the difference. Think about it. Cain is the first soul that ever entered Sheol paradise. And he was there by himself until more people started dying. He'd been sitting there for 6,000 years in Sheol now he's in heaven, third heaven, but in paradise, in his soul, waiting on his resurrection body. So, this is Abel. And truly, he is a vapor and a breath of fresh air. And to the world, he is vanity. Just as his mother implied under her own STA emotionalism in regards to his birth. But to God, he's been approved. To God, he was totally and completely accepted. And now he has his name in the register of the Scriptures that is designed to exist forever and ever. This is the truth about him. People want to be noted in newspapers, magazines, and on TV and everything else. You get your name in the Bible, especially under a deal like this, that's forever. It's engraved forever. See? The Word of God is forever. So, he gets that distinction in spite of his life being cut short otherwise. (Clears throat) So the message of Abel's offering, point 52 again, is clear as it witnessed his faith in Christ as a believer. A reality that lives in the eternal record of Bible doctrine as a witness to the gospel. 53, simply put, Cain reflected unbelief in his offering, whereas Abel attested to his faith. The message that is being presented is the distinction between negative and positive volition. To believe or not to believe? That is the question. Fifty-four, the ritual code of the Old Testament specifies that blood be shed to illustrate the work of Christ towards sin. That is the appropriate ritual. While grain offerings have their place, etc., and other offerings, it is sacrifice that represents, the animal sacrifice that represents the core of our system of faith and belief in regards to our so great salvation. And that is the sacrifice of our uniquely beloved Savior by His Father. 55, Cain violated the rule that says, quote, and without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness, end quote, in Hebrews 9:22. 56, Cain's offering illustrates the works for salvation approach. And so God quietly ignores his magnificent offering. Works for salvation, one's own ideas, and one's own human good. See, on any other occasion, what he did would be accepted with gratitude by another individual. They would be looked upon as a great application of grace to give a large basket like this. And here he is giving it to his God, and God looks at it and just turns his back. Turns his nose right up at it. Because he's trying to approach God based on his own merits. On his own human merits. And again, difference between lining up with sound doctrine and recognizing true grace in this regard makes all the difference in the world, and not being off balance in regards to people around you as well as your own life and things that go on, truly what the Christian life is about according to divine design and as God perceives it and explains it to us in the Bible. Self-righteousness will get you nowhere with God. If it doesn't fall under the umbrella of His righteousness, you can forget it. See. Cain believed in Elohim, God, but refused to line up with the prescribed worship handed down by his father Adam. God turns right around here in the next verses, and he talks directly. Direct divine revelation to Cain. Cain believes that God exists. See, we've been over this before in regards to New Testament scriptures. Just because one believes in God does not save them from eternal condemnation. The belief must be specified. It must be specific. The object of that faith must be the person of Jesus Christ. And the true reality regards to His person as being God in the flesh and dying on the cross for our sins. See, and being resurrected. So, all these people wave their hands out there in the world, you know, we all have our own approach to God. We have our own God. We have our own form of worship. Well, you develop a society like ours, you're destined to have to put up with it. We think it's great. Well, yeah, it has its good points, I'm telling you. But it still won't hold a candle to Christophany or Christ here ruling on this planet as a king. I think this is probably one of the greater eye-openers for me in regards to my own level of thinking in regards to governments. Yeah, kings, one person kings can be idiots, just like 70 or 80 idiots sitting in on Congress and in the Senate. It's amazing to me how corporately, idiocy can be so glued together. And it's just as stupid as one person making the decision. See, it's not about that. It's about right and wrong. It's about positive and negative volition. It's about adhering to the standards of divine viewpoint in life. Or it's not. So, you know, I say this, and I'm not trying to come down too hard in regards to the big push of patriotism and all these other things around us. But have some discernment, a divine viewpoint, at least, in your consideration of these things. These things are in and of themselves not the answer. Democracy, a republic, is not the answer. God can take anything and use it for His own intents and purposes, in which He has done quite vastly in regards to our society. But it's still not the answer. Men's attempts. They had a lot of correct ideas to begin with, and that's a lot of what has helped keep us afloat. But man, it sure is going down the tubes fast now. Flush all that human viewpoint ideology coming in our society twice, because it's a long ways to those unclean birds to find their way. What a picture. A lot of cartoon, the unclean birds of Babylon. But anyway, negative and positive volition. Cain believed in God. Cain believed in Allah or whatever. But he refused to orient to God and His plan. So 58, Cain represents a religious approach to God pursued by negative volition. Negative volition, that's the way they'll go. They're going to have to include their own ideas. Obviously, you have the spectrum of volition and its manifestation across the board. Some worse than others. Some completely, some not quite so much, and some very close. Then you have the positive, the hot, the cold, the lukewarm, the whole effect. But one thing you'll find in regards to negative volition and their approach to God is that they'll insert their own ideology agenda at some point. See. 59, on the other hand, Abel was righteous by faith. A system of faith, that's what's been incorporated, that's what's been decreed by God. And he was even considered a prophet. Well, he didn't have much of an audience. But he's had a lot more audience than what you would give him credit for, as his whole scenario in life has been recorded for posterity for all eternity, for any to read. At Matthew 23, 34 through 35, this gives you the this is Christ's read on Abel in contrast to all the mainline Jews of religiosity of his day. Therefore, behold, I am sending you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, as he's included in this list of prophets, wise men, and scribes. The son of Berechiah, whom you murder between the temple and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. The cursing by association, once again, isn't to be lost in regards to our consideration of these things, especially these verses. All unbelievers, by merit of their very unbelief, are held accountable as murdering all the righteous blood that's ever walked on this planet. They're all as guilty as the Roman soldiers and the Jews that crucified Jesus for his murder. In principle, through their unbelief, see. To fall the guilt of all the righteous blood upon them, on that generation, especially as it's centered on the person of Christ. Then Luke 11:49-51. Same type scenario. For this reason also, the wisdom of God said, I will send to them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill, and some they will persecute, in order that the blood of all the prophets shed since the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the house of God. Yes, I tell you, shall be charged against this generation. The generation of negative volition that rejects Jesus Christ as Messiah. Just as Cain took issue with his brother Abel in the same manner. 1 John 3:12 confirms that Cain's works were evil and his brother's righteous. First John 3:12, verse 11, for this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one, and murdered his brother, killed his brother. And for what reason did he kill him, slay him? Because Cain's works were evil, and his brothers were righteous. So 61, Cain's evil here is tantamount to failure to believe, destining him for eternal judgment. His murder of his brother is really secondary to the real gravity of his evil. John 5:29. As long as Cain was alive, he could have repented, made a change of mind, and got his spiritual act together and escaped eternal condemnation. But this is the nature of negative volition. John 5:29, those who come forth, those who did the good thing to a work of resurrection of life, those who committed the evil thing to a resurrection of judgment. Evil associated with unbelief, see, in that regard. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light us to these things in Jesus' name. Amen.